Now we're dealing with Israel, past, present, and future. And we've looked at Israel past, we've looked at Israel present, and we're looking now at Israel's future. Some of the great prophecies about the future. And we know that since the prophecies that have already been fulfilled literally and precisely, we know that these prophecies for the future will be fulfilled in like manner. And I want us to look this morning at three prophecies of the future. And that is, first, the conversion of Israel. And second, the battle of Gog and Magog. And then a bit about the future of the current Muslim nations. But we're going to begin with the conversion of Israel. Two passages, Ezekiel 20 and also Zechariah. And look at two of these great prophets in the Old Testament as they describe the conversion of Israel during Daniel's 70th week. Ezekiel 20, verses 34 through 38. And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. And they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now also verses 42 through 44. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings, wherein ye have been defiled. And ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Now, also Zechariah's great prophecy. Zechariah 12, verses 10 through 14, also describes the conversion of Israel. Zechariah 12, 10 through 14. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Israel, in Jerusalem, a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadrim on the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, and the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Now, chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Zechariah 13, verses 6 through 9. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that it is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part to the fire, and shall refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. Now, chapter verses 13 through 16. Now, this is the describing the conversion of Israel that will happen in the future during Daniel's 70th week. And we see that it's going to involve a winnowing process. All of the Jews are not going to be converted. And if this happened soon, if this happened just within a couple, 3 years from now, only one-third of the Jews that are living would be converted on the earth. A winnowing process whereby the rebels will be judged throughout the world. The rebellious Jews. And the vast majority of the Jews, of course, today are in great rebellion against Almighty God, and they are rejecters of their own Messiah. I believe this will occur about halfway during Daniel's 70th week. The book of Revelation says that at the midway point, they will flee into the wilderness and be protected by God for 3.5 years. In Revelation 12, 6, 13 through 16. And before that, sometime right before that, perhaps this conversion will happen and these elect Jews will be converted. And God will use means to convert them, just like He does today. The conversion will happen through preaching. We'll see tonight and tomorrow that there will be preaching all over the world during the Great Tribulation, during the first half. 144,000 Jewish evangelists will go out, Revelation 7. The great prophets, the two witnesses, will preach in Jerusalem, and they will probably get 24/7 news coverage. Because we know that when they die and they fall into the street, the whole world will rejoice. And they will see that. They will actually see them lying in the street. And we know today that we have the technology for that. And the conversion will occur through preaching. And that's what God uses today, preaching. Through the foolishness of preaching, Paul said, God has chosen to save those that believe in Christ. Through the foolishness of preaching, the Bible tells us to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And the fact is today that there's a widespread opposition to preaching in churches. Churches hate preaching. The emerging church hates preaching. What I mean is they want talking, and they'll accept a lecture, and they'll accept a conversation, but they don't want preaching, which is a dogmatic proclamation of the truth. But that's what God tells us to do. Preach the word. This is not our word. This is not the preacher's word. It's not his opinion. We're to preach the word of God, proclaim the word of God, proclaim the judgments of God. Contemporary Christian music hates preaching. We've collected testimony, a statement after statement after statement by contemporary Christian musicians, and how they say, we don't like preaching. We don't want someone preaching at us. That's the spirit of the hour. But that's God's ordained message for the proclamation of the truth. Preach the word. So the conversion will be through preaching. The conversion will be through faith in Christ. The problem with Israel today is that she's rejected her own Messiah, and she helped crucify her own Messiah, and she said, let His blood be upon our children. That's her problem today. But in that day, she will look upon the one that was pierced. And she will acknowledge that one, Jesus, the one that came 2,000 years ago, the one we had Rome crucify, that one is our Messiah. Faith in Christ. There's never been salvation apart from faith in Christ. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And Abraham believed in Him, and David believed in Him, looking forward to Him and looking forward to the cross. And we believe in Him, looking back toward the cross. And there's never been any salvation without faith in Christ, in God's anointed one, in the Son of God, in the one that God has promised, in the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. The conversion will occur through the ministry of God's Spirit, we see in Zechariah 12, verse 10. Through the Spirit of God. And that's the way men are converted today. There's no conversion without the Spirit of God. We could preach till our faces turn blue, and we could pray, and we could do everything. But without the Spirit of God, there is no conversion power. Because conversion is a miracle. And only the Spirit of God can effect it. And that's why the Spirit of God came into this world 2,000 years ago in that special sense in which He came on the day of Pentecost to anoint the church for the preaching of the gospel and the conversion of sinners and the conviction of sin. All of that is the work of the Spirit of God. And nothing will be, and it will not be different in the tribulation. We see also that the conversion will be by God's grace. And no man has ever been saved except by God's grace. There's a lot of nonsense being taught. There's nonsense taught by Peter Ruckman and others that men were saved by works in various dispensations. They're saved through other means in other dispensations. And he has a tract that he's published that's supposed to be for the tribulation period. And if you give someone that tract, it says, if you find that the rapture has occurred and you are living in the tribulation, you need to work hard for your salvation. Salvation has never been by works, and it could not possibly be by works because we're fallen, wretched sinners. How could we ever possibly live up to the holy, righteous demands of God? Only Christ could do that. And He did it in our place, converted by God's grace, Zechariah 12, verse 10. Converted through repentance. The conversion will be through repentance, and there's never been salvation apart from repentance. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Conversion through repentance. Ezekiel 20, 43. They'll repent. They'll mourn. Mourn for their sin. See, repentance is something real. It's acknowledging that I have sinned against God. I've sinned against God. I've broken His laws. That I am a wicked person before God. I'm not a good person. The Bible says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Jesus said, except you repent, you'll always likewise perish. Paul preached on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And there'll be repentance. And there'll be mourning as for the king Josiah when he was killed at Megiddo. King Josiah, Jeremiah was alive, the prophet. And King Josiah was a godly king, and he had effected reformation in Israel. And he had destroyed some of the idols and been a godly king in the midst of apostasy and the progression of apostasy that was carrying Israel toward destruction. And here was Josiah, a shining light in the midst of the darkness, and a young man. And surely Jeremiah and any righteous man then was excited and was so thrilled that God had raised up a godly king. But that King Josiah, see, a godly man can be foolish. And Josiah, contrary to the word of God, went out and fought against the king of Egypt. And the king of Egypt killed him. And all the righteous mourned and they wept. And it will be that kind of mourning when they will mourn for the crucifixion of their own Messiah, the repentance. And then we see that they will be converted and they will be purified through suffering. In Zechariah 13, 9. Purified through suffering. And the same is true today. God always tests faith and God purifies faith. And there is suffering in the Christian life. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution and many other types of suffering. One of the themes of the New Testament is the types of suffering, the trial, the trying of our faith. It's necessary. Purified through suffering. And so there's going to be this great conversion of Israel. By God's great power through preaching, through faith, through repentance and through faith in the Messiah. Now we also this morning want to look at another event that lies in the future during Daniel's 70th week sometime. A very well-known event, the Battle of Gog and Magog. If you turn with me to Ezekiel 38 and 39 where this battle is described. There will be many battles during the Great Tribulation. Many armies marching. Many battles fought. But the two most famous is the Battle of Armageddon and the Battle of Gog and Magog. And this Gog and Magog is a very interesting one. It's difficult to pin down exactly when it will happen. Many different opinions. We know generally when it will happen, as we'll see, but exactly, it's very hard to know. But it'll happen sometime during the second half, Daniel's 70th week. Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth. And all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north, quarters and all of his bands, and many people with him, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass, that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, Thus saith the Lord God, In that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. Thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, and that the heathen may know me, that I may be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, Art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my prophets, servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? It shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth And all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. There's two battles of Gog and Magog that are mentioned in the Bible. This one that will occur before the millennium. And then another one described in Revelation 20 that will occur after the millennium. There are two different battles. But who is this Gog and Magog? And there are six reasons why we identify this with Russia and her allies. First of all, the name points to Russia. Genesius, the great Hebrew scholar, said that Rosh should be Russia. It's consistently been identified, this name, with Russia. Secondly, the location points to Russia. Well, it's up north, north of Israel, a great anti-Semitic power up north of Israel. Who's that? Well, that's Russia. Thirdly, the size of the army points to Russia. It's described as a great company like a cloud to cover the land. This is a great military power. If you look north and try to find the great military power up north of Israel, well, that's Russia. And the alliance also points to Russia. Fourthly, the alliance described in Ezekiel 38, 4 through 6. If Persia is modern Iran, which is a friend of Russia and a great enemy of Israel. She's in the news a lot today. Isn't that interesting? Iran. In September 2008, Israel's ambassador to the United States warned that Russian arms sales to Iran and Syria are destabilizing and dangerous for Israel. Russia's a major player, of course, in the building of the nuclear and the fueling of the nuclear reactor that just came online in Iran. Isn't this amazing? Written so many thousands of years ago, and yet reading like today's newspaper. In 2009, Iran's defense ministry hailed the nation's military ties to Russia. And then Ethiopia also has close ties with Russia today. In 2008, Russia announced that it had strengthened its military ties with Ethiopia. And then Libya. Libya also is a great friend of Russia. Russia provides military arms to Libya. In January of this year, Russia announced an arms deal with Libya worth nearly $2 billion. Gomer refers to Germany and its neighboring people. And, of course, Eastern Germany has been a part of the Russian alliance and still is. Germany will join Russia in that day. And then Togarmah refers to the former southern republics of Russia, that territory, and to Turkey. In June 2010, Turkey's formerly good relationship with Israel deteriorated dramatically after the Gaza flotilla incident. And so this alliance exists today. It's there. It's in place. Fifthly, the equipment points to Russia. There's a great supply of military equipment, and that reminds us of Russia's role in supplying equipment to all of these nations that hate Israel. And then sixthly, this military power's hatred of Israel points to Russia. Russia has been a great hater of Israel and the Jews for centuries. The Russian czars stirred up animosity against the Jews by spreading lies about them. One of the chief propaganda cries of Russian communism was Zionism is racism. that Israel has no claim to that land. Russia's been arming Israel's Muslim nation since the early 1950s. When Israel penetrated the Sinai Peninsula in 1956 to force Egypt to allow free movement there, on the water there, and through the Suez Canal, Russia threatened Israel with annihilation in 1956. We find that information in Moshe Dayan's diary of the Sinai campaign. In 1984, the U.S. ambassador dealing with human rights under the Helsinki Accord said, "Berlin was once the world capital of anti-Semitism. I'm afraid that today it is Moscow." The July 30th, 2002 issue of Pravda, Russia's official government paper, said, the article was entitled "Explosion of Anti-Semitism in Russia, 2002. And we could go on and on with that. The fact is that Russia is a great hater of Israel. And so all of that points to the fact that Gog and Magog and that alliance, it's all about Russia and her allies. Now, when will Gog and Magog attack Israel? We're told, in general, and pretty precisely when it will happen. It'll happen in the latter days when Israel is regathered. Ezekiel 38, verse 8. "In the latter days thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely." And so it'll be a time when Israel's regathered and back in her land. It'll be a time when the desolate places are inhabited and Israel has riches. Chapter 38, verses 12 through 13. That's why she'll come. She'll come for riches. Now, Israel today is an advanced nation, technologically very advanced. But Israel has no really great riches today. Israel is not a real wealthy nation. But there are mineral deposits. There's oil. There's all kinds of minerals and ore deposits in Israel. There's a lot of potential wealth there. But there's not much gold and silver. I really believe this is going to happen right at the beginning of the millennium, right at the very beginning, when the wealth will be brought to Israel from all over the world. But this will happen when Israel dwells safely. And Israel doesn't dwell safely right now. Ezekiel 38:11, "And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest." Israel's not at rest today. That dwells safely. Israel doesn't dwell safely today for an hour. "All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." Well, cities don't have walls today. Walls are of no effect against rockets today. But Israel is armed to the teeth today. And walls of anti-rocket facilities. And I don't think it's talking about today. I think it's talking about right at the beginning of the millennium, right at the very end of the tribulation when Christ returns and Israel really thinks that she's safe. It will happen when the heathen nations will acknowledge God. That won't happen till the end. That won't happen till Christ returns. When the heathen nations acknowledge God, verse 21, "And I will call for a sword against him throughout chapter 39, verse 21. "And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon him." The heathen will see that, and the heathen will know that Christ is Jehovah God. Well, that won't happen until Christ returns. And so it will happen sometime at the very end of the tribulation. Maybe in conjunction with the Battle of Armageddon. And see, the thing about the timing here, God tells us what He wants to tell us, and He does not tell us what He doesn't want to tell us. And that's a very important part of interpreting prophecy, which keeps us out of the pitfall of speculation. We don't need to know the exact time beyond what is given here. And we can have different opinions, but it really doesn't matter. We know when this will happen. We know why it will happen. We know how it will all come about. And that's all that we need to know. We know what will happen to Gog and Magog. No earthly army will confront Gog and Magog. Ezekiel 38:13. Some nations will question Gog and Magog. Kind of like what happens in the United Nations today. Just throwing out a question, but not doing anything about anything. And they'll say, have you come? Are you coming to? Are you going to attack Israel? Are you going to take some spoil there? But they're not going to do anything about it. They're not going to oppose her. No earthly army will oppose Gog and Magog. The armies will be destroyed by God's miraculous power through a great earthquake and by turning the soldiers against one another and by great hailstones, fire and brimstone. And only one-sixth of the soldiers will return home. Now, that's a great military disaster. And in fact, it appears that God will send a fire of judgment on the homelands. Ezekiel 39:6. And I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles. And they shall know that I am the Lord. So God's will pour out judgment upon them himself without any help from any army. And the results of the battle, we know that God will be magnified in the eyes of many nations. Ezekiel 38:23. And I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known. Now look at this. I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. That doesn't happen during the tribulation at any time. At the very end of the tribulation, we've got the battle of Armageddon. We've got the armies of the nations and the armies of the Antichrist and the armies of the East all coming there, riding in there and opposing Christ when He comes. But here, after this judgment, God will be magnified and so it's going to happen somewhere at the very, very, very end of this, at the very beginning, and also at the very beginning of the millennium. And Israel will know that God is her Lord. Chapter 39:22. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. So the world today hates Israel. Anti-Semitism increasing. United Nations aligned against Israel. And this great Russian power hating Israel with all of her allies, all the Muslim nations hating Israel. But that's not going to last forever. And that brings us to the last point this morning, the last event that we want to discuss, prophetic event pertaining to Israel. And that is the Muslim nations. What about the Muslim nations? That's a great question today. What about Islam? You know, what does the Bible say about Islam and these great enemies of Israel today? What's the Bible say? Well, the Bible says nothing about Islam. Nothing, not a hint. Except that Jesus said false teachers would come and as the age progresses, more and more false teachers and Antichrist and whatnot will come. But in particular, the Bible says nothing about Islam. But we know from Bible prophecy that Islam will not take over the world. Islam is simply another one of God's instruments of judgment upon apostate Jews and apostate Christians. That's all Islam is. And those nations which so surround Israel and so hate her today will be converted, and they will bow the knee to God in Israel when Christ returns. The Bible gives us a prophetic future of all of those nations surrounding Israel. Isaiah 11, 13 and 14 talks about the Palestinians, which are the ancient Philistines. That's what the word Palestinian means. It's the same word. And Jordan, which is ancient Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Jordan, a great Islamic power east of Israel. And then Isaiah 19 talks about the prophetic future of Egypt and Syria and Iraq, which is ancient Assyria. Zechariah 10 talks about the prophetic future of Lebanon. Ezekiel 38, the prophetic future of Iran, Persia, which will be a part of the military alliance of Gog and Magog. Isaiah 60 talks about the prophetic future of Saudi Arabia, which is ancient Arabia and Midian, and the prophetic future of Yemen, which is ancient Sheba. You know, the Queen of Sheba came from the south of Yemen and came up with her caravans to visit Solomon. And the archaeologists, for centuries, it was thought that Sheba was a fable, a legend. But archaeologists, beginning in the 19th century and then in the 20th, have found great evidence of the ancient empire of Sheba, which was an incredibly rich empire. The caravans that went up the spice road along the Red Sea up to Israel. Archaeologists know all of that's true now. But Sheba is modern Yemen, and the prophetic future of all these nations are given. I just want to read a couple of these. For example, Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 13, just to give a taste of what will happen to these particular nations that hate Israel so much today. And they boast today, and they brag today, and they say we're going to drive Israel into the sea, but none of that's going to happen. In fact, it's these very nations that will be judged. And one day they will submit themselves to their great enemy, Israel. Isaiah 11, verse 13, "The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west." Now, the word Philistine is the word Palestinian today. Now, the ancient Philistines were not Arabs. The ancient Philistines were a mighty military power that came from the direction of Greece and up in that part of Europe and came down by ship and also by land, conquering as they came, and they almost conquered Egypt. They were not Arabs, but today the modern Philistines, the Palestinians they call themselves, are Arabs. But they do live in the west part of Israel. In Gaza is one of their main places. In the western part of Israel, they're right on the Mediterranean. They shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. East, Jordan. And they shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, whose territory today is occupied by Jordan. And the children of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria. From Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. So those nations will be conquered by Israel, and they will submit themselves to Israel. Now another one, Isaiah 19, beginning in verse 16. Another great prophecy pertaining to Israel's neighbors. Isaiah 19, beginning in verse 16. "In that day shall Egypt be like unto women." Egypt is one of the great enemies of Israel. She's fought three or four wars against Israel since 1948. At least four wars. "But in that day she'll be like a woman, afraid and fearful. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Everyone that maketh mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he hath determined against it. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called the city of destruction. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord, a pillar to the Lord God of Israel. In Egypt, cities of Egypt speaking Hebrew. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of the host in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors. And he shall send them a Savior and a great one. And he shall deliver them. We don't know if this is Christ himself or one of the generals under Christ. But they'll be delivered when they cry out to the Lord. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt. The Lord Jehovah God of Israel shall be known to Egypt. And the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. And so, Egypt will be converted. And Egypt will join Israel in that day. And the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord. He shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian shall come into Egypt and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria. Even a blessing in the midst of the land. And so they'll be converted. Syria, Saudi Arabia, will be joined together with Egypt and with Israel. Israel will be the head. Jerusalem will be the headquarters of Christ's world kingdom, and all the nations will come, and all the nations will submit to him, and all the nations will be taught his law. And those former enemies of Israel will be judged and converted and will serve with Israel in Christ's kingdom. Why, we have a great light. Most of the world sits in darkness this morning. Has no idea what the future holds. The world talks about hope and faith, but it's blind and vain because it has no substance. But our faith and our hope is not blind. It's based upon the infallible Word of God. These things will happen exactly as the Word of God says. What a light upon our way. What a wonderful thing it is to believe the Word of God. I'm so thankful today for salvation. For today, 37 years ago, when God opened my blind eyes so that I could see these things and understand these things. 37 years, the light only grows brighter. As you study the Word of God, as you live for Christ, the light just grows brighter and brighter. I love Bible prophecy. It's not titillating to the flesh. It's exciting spiritually. It makes us want to rise up and serve the Lord while we have an opportunity. Let's pray.